What do you want? What do you want? This is a Jesus question. He asks it in various ways to various people. One of them, remember, is the man who was trying to get into the pool of Bethesda first in order to be healed. Many translations have Jesus ask him, "Do you want to be made well?" A better translation is, "What do you want?" Jesus asks other people who seek him out, "What do you want me to do for you?" In today's gospel, Jesus asks a rhetorical question, "But to what will I compare this generation?" In a certain way, he's once again asking, "What do you want?" He goes on to line out that his contemporaries criticize him for being the opposite of his cousin John the Baptizer, but they criticized John for being the opposite of Jesus. They are never satisfied. Perhaps it's because they're not really clear on what they want. In the reading from Romans, St. Paul, our patron, also asks a rhetorical question. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He knows the answer. He is giving his life for the answer to this question. We also know and are learning more fully day by day the answer to Paul's rhetorical question. God, our Creator, through the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, our sibling and our friend, this God will rescue us, is rescuing us. This God, the God of all our forebears in faith, Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, Isaac, Ishmael, and Rebecca, this God will deliver us out of every peril and trial, accompany us on every journey, comfort us in every sadness and grief, and rejoice with us in every celebration. Even when we don't know what we want, God wants the best for us. Paul knows the answer to his rhetorical question. What he really wants to know is why he can't live out his best intentions and live up to his own high expectations for himself. Paul says the reason is sin. And before you tune out, let's think about what that word means here. In the writings of Paul and other New Testament authors, sin is the English word used to describe a few different things. Different words in Greek, all translated sin in English. I'll spare you the Greek words. One of these is falling short or missing the mark. Like when an archer not only doesn't hit the bullseye of the target, but doesn't hit the target at all. The arrow falls to the ground before reaching its intended goal of the target. Another circumstance translated sin in English is a condition in the Greek which really means a condition of brokenness. Something in need of repair, rework, healing, reconnection. Paul is talking here about falling short and missing the mark? Why do I not do the good things I want to do and wind up doing the not so good things I don't want to do? This problem is a lot older than Paul. It's been part of the human condition for a very long time, perhaps forever. Greek philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle developed a word for it, akrasia, A-K-R-A-S-I-A, akrasia. Akrasia is the state of acting against our better judgment. It's when we do one thing even though we know we should do another, even when the better choice will move us closer to our desired results and goals. How does this happen and keep happening? Author James Clear and others who break habits and behaviors down into their component parts say it relates to behavioral economics. Simply put, it's the tendency of the human brain to evaluate immediate rewards more highly than future rewards. It's why my goal to lose weight way off there is so much more or less attractive late at night than the piece of chocolate cake waiting for me in the refrigerator. James Clear, in his best-selling book, Atomic Habits, has some very practical strategies for helping your present self make the choices that will benefit your future self. I commend his book highly to your reading. Putting Paul and James Clear in conversation, we miss the mark when we get stuck in immediate gratification to the detriment of our best intentions for our longer term lives. This is very, very easy in the current moment in which we live. The possible distractions clamoring for our attention and subverting our best intentions are too numerous to count. And to take this a bit further, I would add that getting stuck in immediate gratification and being easily swayed from better choices is probably also connected to not knowing what we really want. Back to Jesus, as always. What do you want? Let's be clear. There are things we want to do, things we feel obligated to do, things we ought to do, and things we have to do. And sometimes in some seasons of our lives, we may feel so weighed down, burdened by ought-tos, have-tos, shoulds, and musts, that we can't even remember there's a category called want-tos. Our capacity to envision our lives and take action toward our desired futures may be very small at those times. When we feel the weight, the burden, the heaviness, the strength of all those constraints on our time and energy and efforts. Yet even in those times, we still have some say-so, some agency. And this brings me to the third question I want to lift up from today's readings. It's the question put to Rebekah by her parents and brother when Abraham's servant proposes that she come back with him to become Isaac's wife. It's a marriage proposal that takes Rebekah and all her household by surprise. She was just going to draw water like she did every evening, and lo and behold, here's this dude who says, after she says, "Yes, I'll give you a drink and I'll draw for your camels also." Wabam. He's asking her to leave her family, which often happens when we marry. But not only that, to leave her family and move to a country she has never seen, to marry her first cousin once removed, which may sound strange to you, but not so much to me given where I grew up. But anyway, here's the strangest part given this total cultural context. In that patriarchal society, her parents, specifically her father, could arrange a marriage for her and take care of it like that and never even think about her as part of the equation. So it's striking in this story from Genesis that Rebecca's father, mother, and brother call her in and ask, "Will you go with this man?" And she says, "I will." This is the kind of answer we give when we make vows and covenant promises. In our baptismal covenant, we answer the covenant questions with, "I will." And we add three more crucial words: "With God's help." I will, with God's help. Even as we exercise agency and make promises to make good choices, to do good things and avoid bad choices and bad things, we affirm that we cannot do the good that we intend to do entirely by our own strength or of our own volition. Sometimes we are so hard pressed by obligations and responsibilities, we don't feel we even have space to ponder what we really want, what we will say "I will" to. But all seasons come to an end. And when we remember to breathe, even in those seasons, and remember that Jesus question, "What do you want?" it's a renewed invitation to dream, to ask, "What dream is God dreaming through me? What makes my heart sing? What song is God singing through me?" It's another invitation to answer Mary Oliver, our sister Episcopalian and poet, who asks, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" Sometimes we worry that we may have missed the opportunity to realize our dreams, to find our true calling. Sometimes we think we're too old or it's too late. Sometimes these concerns weigh heavily upon us. But Jesus' promise in today's gospel still shines across the centuries. "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Then he talks about his yoke. That's what this is, this stole I wear. It symbolizes a yoke. We put yokes on animals who pull heavy loads for us. Oxen, horses, mules. They wear a yoke that enables them to do the work that they are supposed to do. Jesus' promise is, if you find the yoke that fits you, it fits right. It's still work, but it's work that you can do with joy and gladness. He says he's gentle and humble in heart, and in his company, we will find rest for our souls. My yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. If we're wearing the yoke that fits us, the work, the burden, the weight of it is light. It doesn't mean we don't ever feel it. It doesn't mean we won't have bad days or have to take care of things that aren't our favorite tasks. But it does mean it will fit us. It will suit us. And it will show. What is your yoke? What is your work? What are you here for? What do you want? The pastor and mystic Howard Thurman probably says it best, so I'll let him have the last word. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and go do it. Because what the world needs are people who have come alive.